right. Well, good morning, everybody. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So when we got together last time, 2 weeks ago, we did part one of this lesson. So we're going to quickly review, and then we're going to do part two of this lesson, this passage, on Abraham's example of faith. Abraham's example of faith. So when we got together last time, we really got through 2 points and then the first bullet point of point number two. I'm going to read the passage and then I'm going to hit on those things that we covered last week, and we're going to get into the next 3 points, or finishing up point number two and getting to the next 3 points. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, I'm going to read it. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they wouldn't have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So when we were together last time, we opened up and we talked a little bit about faith. One thing to keep in mind as we go through this passage, just to give you the mindset for it, is the writer of Hebrews is giving us an example of what genuine faith looks like. Point number one last time was the journey of faith, is what I titled it. And I went back, and as I was looking at it, I actually titled it the journey slash action slash obedience of faith. Because faith is active. Faith is something that we're to be involved in, that we're to be growing in. It's kind of like sanctification. Sanctification is a work that God does in us. He purifies us. He grows us in Christ-likeness. But it's not something that we just sit back and go, "Okay, God, sanctify me." It's something that we are actively involved in. We have to, "Okay, sanctify me, but I'm going to spend time in your word because I want to learn about you. And I'm going to spend time in prayer, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to listen to lessons from your word, and I'm going to, you know, listen to Pastor Tom and different people, and I want to grow, I want to evangelize, I want to be obedient to God's word. So that's part of our sanctification process that we're involved in. Faith is the same way. Faith is something that we are actively involved in. In verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." When God called him, he obeyed. It was immediate. And when God calls us to something, and God does call us to things by way of his word, he has given us his callings, he has given us his promises, he's given us direction that we're to be obedient to. When God called Abraham, he obeyed. And we talked about the fact that immediately when he was told, he was called out, he was gone at that moment. It may have taken him a week or a month or even a year to get ready, but at that moment, he was gone. He was obeying God's call immediately. And then we talked about Abraham and the fact that God called him not because of anything that he did, but why did God call Abraham? God chose him because he wanted to choose him. And when God spoke to him, he listened. And when God promised, he trusted. And when God commanded, he obeyed. So we talked through, why did that matter to you and me? When any person comes to Jesus Christ, God demands of him the same type of journey from his old pattern of living into a new kind of life. That's what God commands of those that he calls to himself. It says, in the same way that Abraham's faith separated him from the paganism and unbelief and started him towards a new land and a new kind of life, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In the same way, when God calls those to a saving knowledge of himself, it's a calling to obey in the same way that Abraham did, and to leave behind the old things in life and move towards the new things. Leave the old and go towards the new. And then we ask the question, is that the attitude that you have? Is that the attitude that I have? If it's not, that's a checkpoint. Do you go, well, then maybe I'm not saved. And that's a real question that you have to answer for yourself, because your eternity depends on it. Your answer to that question. And if that's not your attitude, why not? And generally speaking, the reason that our attitude is not that way is because of worldliness. Because we love the things of this world. We're so enamored with them, it causes us to lose perspective. And the right perspective to have is not, let's have Tom Pennington's perspective, let's have Jonathan Anderson's perspective, let's have Arnold's perspective. The key is to have God's perspective. And God's perspective is one that is an eternal perspective. God is not limited to thinking about this world just based on the 70, 80, 90 years that you have here on this earth. It's an eternal perspective. I'll reference this again later, but some of you guys remember that I gave an illustration that I'd heard listening to a pastor speak, and I think it applies to this. I'm going to share it again. He was talking about having an eternal mindset, eternal perspective. And he shared with the fact, he says, imagine, and y'all will remember that I've shared this, some of y'all will, imagine that you've got a rope. And this rope runs out of this room, runs over to Dallas, runs all the way across the United States, and runs all the way across the ocean, all the way around the world, comes all the way back, and comes right back in these doors right here. That rope goes all the way around the earth. And then let's say that rope continues and goes around the earth 10 more times. Okay? And then if you take a piece of electrical tape, you guys know what electrical tape is? It's about this wide. They have a bunch of different colors. If you took a piece of electrical tape and you wrapped it around that rope one time, the width of that electrical tape represents your life here on this earth. 70, 80, let's say 100 years. The rest of that rope represents the start of eternity. Why is it that we are so focused on that little piece of tape? Why is it that we're so focused on that little piece of tape? We put all our time, all our energy, all our effort, all our thoughts, everything into that little piece of tape with complete lack of thought towards the rest of that rope. What's more important, the span of that rope that's covered by the tape, or the balance of the rope? It's the balance of the rope. But yet, we live our lives focused on just the tape instead of saying, I want an eternal mindset. I'm going to live for eternity, not just for today. That's what Abraham did. Abraham immediately obeyed. He was willing to leave the comfort of his family and his people and his nation and his lands and his possessions, everything, and say, I'm leaving. God called, I'm gone. And he did it for a hope. And he was being faithful to God's call and what God was doing. When we get caught up in worldliness, we tend to lack faith or not pursue faith. If the paralytic would have said, Jesus can't do more for me than doctors can do, he would have never been said, I want you to take me to Jesus. And Jesus saw his faith, and that's what saved him in Matthew chapter 9. So we talked about what that looks like, what genuine faith looks like. As we grow in Christ and in love for him, our love for the things of this world diminishes. As we grow in our faith, our love for the things of the world will diminish. That's what faith looks like, genuine saving faith. And then we walk through examples of that. Point number two, and we barely got into this last week, so we're going to have plenty of time to finish up this week. Point number two was the patience of faith. The patience of faith. Verse 9 says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. When it talked about dwelling in tents, you know, I shared the example of us moving, and if I told Mandy, hey, we were going to move, and we get to go into this house, but you can't unbox anything. You got to keep everything in boxes. I said, she literally might die. It would kill her. And that's what they did, because when you get a place, when you're given a new home, you want to unpack. You want to make it your own. You want to put wall hangings in, and you want to decorate, and you want to put the dishes where they're going to go, and you want everything to look right. But they went, and the patience of Abraham's faith was the fact that he went into this land and he lived in tents. He didn't build a house, and this was not common. People built houses. People built solid structures, but by dwelling in tents, they were not. It says that they were foreigners dwelling in the land. They were aliens dwelling in the land. And we talked about the fact that that was something that was hard. He was exercising patience because God had told him, this is your land. But he didn't get to possess it because it wasn't time. It wasn't God's time. And he exercised faith by being patient with God's timing, not focused on his own, of what he wanted. He did that, and we talked about this last week, and there were two ways that he did that. Point A was Abraham waited patiently for the really valuable things. He never saw God's promise fulfilled. He just waited and waited and waited. He spent a great deal of time waiting. He waited long years for the son of promise who was finally given. He waited all his life for the land of promise, which was never given. He waited and watched and worked in the patient belief that God is faithful to his promise. And I shared an example. I said, let's make it personal. I said, if we knew, and people have used this example before, if we knew that Christ was coming back in 1 month, and I shared this with you guys last time, if we knew that Christ was coming back in 1 month, every single one of us would be getting right with God. We would be about the Father's business every single moment of every single day for the next 30 days. We'd be living right. We'd be spending time right. We'd be serving. We'd be witnessing. We'd be living our lives to the fullest. And that would be very doable if we had 30 days. But what about when he doesn't come back? And to continue to live that way day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and he hadn't come back yet, but to continue to be faithful to live that way, that's hard. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes living a life in faith, patient faith, believing and trusting in God's promise. Because God promised, Jesus promised, I'm coming back. I'm coming. So we tend to focus on that little piece of tape instead of focusing on God's promise. I'm coming. I'm coming. So we talked about that. And then, and it's easy to exercise patience when we know it's there's a date that we get to open, you know, that we get to live out what the promise. So every single one of us experiences this. Most of us experience this at Christmas time. Your parents buy you a gift, and it's under the tree. And you know there's a date coming that's very defined in your family for you heathens that open your gifts on Christmas Eve. You know it's Christmas Eve. And then the rest of us that are live in righteousness open them on Christmas Day, right? No, I'm just kidding. My dad never let us open anything on Christmas Eve. It was like, what? That's, you're being a heathen to do that. And I was like, okay, whatever. Anyways, so you have a defined date that you know you get to open that gift. And so you, even though it's hard, you're like, I can wait. I can make it. I can make it to the 25th or Christmas Eve or whatever it is. I can make it. But if that gift sat under there and you didn't know when you're going to get to open it, it might be a month, it might be 2 months, it might be a year. It'd be hard. Faith is the same way. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't immediately see the answer to that prayer, do we? Sometimes we say, God, I'm in this hard situation. Would you do a work, you know, in my life or do something in this area to help me? You know, I'm having this adversarial relationship, and you pray about it, and you pray about it, and you pray about it, and nothing changes. And you're like, is it the 25th yet? Because I'm ready for this present to be opened. I'm ready to be done with this. Sometimes God's timing is not our timing. In fact, most of the time it's not. Because God has an eternal perspective, and he's doing things in the lives of everybody involved, not just me. And sometimes I need to sit there and go, God's doing something maybe in the other lives of the other people. Maybe God's doing a work in my life, building patience in me, growing me in my faith. And if that's the case, God, take as long as you want, because this is growing me in my likeness of Christ. There are things that we've got to be doing and a mindset that we've got to have that's similar to the mindset that Abraham had, that it's not natural for us. But as believers, we've got to work to grow in the area of faith. And part of that is by being patient. So Abraham first, he waited patiently for the really valuable things. He wasn't just waiting for the land. He was more focused on God's promise and the fact that there was actually a bigger picture. When it says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So what city was he talking about whose architect and foundation or builder is God? He was talking about heaven. He had an eternal hope. He wasn't just focused on the promised land of Canaan that God had said you're going to get. He was focused on the bigger prize, eternal, heaven. So he waited patiently for the really valuable things. And then the second point under number two, the patience of faith, was the fact that Abraham's patience was his hope in the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham's faith and patience was in the hope in the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. That's what he was focused on. Not just getting to build a house in Canaan, but the fact that God was going to give a people and that God was going to give him eternity. That's what he was focused on, because that had way more value to him. Only the heavenly minded will have the patience to continue faithful in God's work when it becomes hard, unappreciated, and seemingly unending. Sometimes things seem unending. Hard situations in your home, hard situations with health, hard situations at church, all these different things that we struggle with and that we fight against, and they seem unending. But that's okay, because they do have an end. Because all the things that we struggle with, all the challenges, all the trials, all the tears, all the sweat and blood and death, it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. God is going to do away with all those things, and we're going to have an eternity of joy and pleasure with him and fellowship with him, in a place that he has gone to prepare for us that is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. The one, Jesus, is the creator and the sustainer of all things. That means everything in this world, in our solar system, in the universe, Jesus created and he sustains. He is the one that has gone to prepare a place for us. That should give us some excitement, because he's the greatest builder that there ever has been. And he's got us personally in mind in his efforts and his creation. And we're focused on the tape. We're focused on the 70, 80, 90 years that we have on this world, on this earth. That's the wrong mindset. That's not the mindset that Abraham had. And we've got to break free from the worldly mindset that's out there, because that's what entangles us from growing in our faith. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2, he says that we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what Paul's challenging us to. You know, what's interesting is it's hard to suffer hardship. It really is. If we continually look at the things of this world, its trials, its troubles, its struggles, even at the positive things that we view as positive, money, fame, pleasures, we cannot help but become impatient and absorbed in the desires of the flesh. We get consumed with the desires of the flesh. But if we keep focusing on heaven, if we keep focusing on God, if we keep focusing on Jesus Christ, if we keep focusing on the promises that God has given to us, then we're not going to care as much about the things of this world. We're not going to care about them. Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul is talking to Timothy. "No soldier is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." That's our mindset. That's our attitude. That's our perspective. You know, what's interesting is one example of this in Scripture that we see is Moses. Moses waited patiently. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house as one of his sons for 40 years. He was trained, he was instructed, he was brought up, he was given all these different things, and then he left. And God used Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he spent 40 years from the time that they left until his death in the wilderness leading the people. But the hardest part of Moses' life was probably not the 40 years in the wilderness. It was the 40 years between leaving Egypt and God using him to take him out, using him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. For 40 years, he tended sheep for his father-in-law. He waited patiently for God's time. Here's a man that was raised in Pharaoh's house, instructed, taught, brought up as a prince of Egypt. And God set him aside, and for 40 years he tended sheep for his father-in-law. Now, I don't know about your life goals, but that would not be one of my life goals. But that's what God did with him, and he was faithful to God. And God used him in a mighty and powerful way. We look at the men in Scripture and we go, wow, God used them. That's amazing. I could never do that. Why not? Why not? We have the ability to exercise faith in the exact same way every single day. And God has the ability to use us as he chooses in any way that he wants. But we have to be exercising our faith. Number three, the power of faith. The power of faith. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Faith was active in the miracle of Isaac's birth. There's no question. What God did was an act of power that he did. They were barren. They did not have children. They couldn't have children. And God did something amazing that they had children beyond the proper time of life for childbearing. Now, it's worth noting about this passage that the Genesis account, this is what's interesting. The Genesis account really gives no indication that Sarah showed much faith in God. Doesn't. Both Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, on different occasions, had laughed at God's promise of a son in their old age. Both of them did. They didn't exercise perfect faith. Sarah even took matters into her own hands and gave her husband her handmaiden and said, "Here, go have a child with my handmaiden. That's the way God will figure, we'll help God figure this out. We'll make this happen." And Abraham, in his weakness, said, "Okay, maybe that's the way God wants to do this." And you sit there and you go, well, of course, in retrospect, we look at it and go, what were y'all thinking? And the repercussions of that action are evident in the life of Israel to this day, because the descendants of Ishmael are oppressing the Jews and have oppressed them to this day. Horrible consequences arose from what they did. She did not trust God's promise and was bent on doing things her own way. But in their faith of the promise, despite their own inability to perfectly act in faith, they sinned. They did things wrong. They did things incorrectly. God still did an amazing thing in their lives. He gave Abraham, because of his faith, the ability to conceive. And he fulfilled his promise to Abraham in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Therefore also there were born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Abraham had children upon children upon children. The whole people of Israel came from them. Every Jew that ever has been born or ever will be born is the result of Abraham's faith. It's an amazing thing that God did. God does powerful things when we act in faith. We all know what Jesus said about having the faith of a mustard seed, the ability to move mountains. God does amazing things when we exercise faith. Now, does God need us to exercise faith to do amazing things? No. No one exercised faith for him to create the universe and the world and everything in it. God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do. But God takes joy in a relationship with us. God takes joy in fellowship with us. And one of the ways that we fellowship with God is in being faithful to him, exercising faith in who he is. You know, as a child, as a baby or a little one, our parents provide for us. They do for us. And it brings parents a lot of joy to do things for their kids. It really does. When you can provide for your kids, when you can take care of your children, when you can give them good things, it makes us happy. We like that. And it makes it even better when the child is grateful for it, when the child is appreciative of it. You know, that just makes it even better. When I almost see that as like an analogy of us with our Father. When we are exercising faith and saying, "Dad, I trust you. Father, I trust you. I trust your timing. I trust your resources. I trust your knowledge. I trust you in this situation." That pleases God. That pleases him. And it grows our relationship with him. It grows us in our sanctification. It grows us in our joy. Every single one of us can do that today. Today. Number four. The hope of faith. The hope of faith. Verse 13 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know what it says? All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, any of them ever possessed the land that God promised. None of them. They never possessed the land. In fact, it was almost 500 years after Jacob died that Israel began to possess Canaan. 500 years. Now, I know that when we pray for something and we say, oh God, I really need a car. Or God, I need help in this situation. Or Lord, I, you know, whatever it is, whatever our situation. And then we get up from our prayers and we look out in the driveway and go, where's my car? What? I just, you know, or I'm struggling with this situation and I prayed about it. And then 30 minutes later, I'm going, man, I'm still struggling with this situation. Why? Is God not faithful? We're impatient people. It is an instant gratification society. There used to be a time, I mean, now if you want to talk to somebody, you just call them. I remember there was a time when there weren't cell phones. And if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to pull over and go to a payphone, or you had to wait till you got home or to your place of business, and then you could call. And if you were between here and there, you couldn't talk. It was a horrible Stone Age time that we lived in. It was hard. It was really hard. We live in a society where we want everything right now. Abraham was given a promise by God that he was going to eventually, through his seed, bring about his chosen nation, and through that nation, he was going to bring salvation to the entire world. The greatest promise, one of the greatest promises that God has ever made. And it took 500 years for the promise to be fulfilled in taking possession of the land. Time doesn't really mean the same to God as it means to us, because he's in control of time. You remember the rope? If God has always been and God always will be, he is eternal. What is a year to him? What is 70 years to him? What is 1,000 years to him? It's nothing. It's just another moment. To us, it's nothing. So we have to keep the mindset that God has a time that I've got to abide by and align myself with. God doesn't need to align with my timeline. I'm going to align with his timeline. And be patient and have hope in the faith and in the promise that he has made. Remember, these men of faith did not know what was happening. They didn't know that God was going to take 500 years. They didn't have a time frame and say, okay, we can. It's going to be in a month. It's going to be in 2 years. I can wait 2 years. Okay, God, I can wait 2 years. They didn't know. They just had a hope of a promise. And one by one, they lived and died and didn't take that promise, but they never lost hope in the promise. They never lost hope. For us, the most encouraging thing about our faith is not what we can see or hold or measure, but the promise that one day we will forever be with the Lord. We will forever be with the Lord. You know, I spent some time just kind of thinking about that and meditating on that, if you will. It changes things in our minds whenever you really think about eternity and being with God for all eternity. And then it really changes things even more when you think about the opposite of that. We are all eternal beings in our spirits. And we will either be with God or we'll be eternally separated from him. If those are the two choices, if those are the two, and I don't even want to use the word choices, if those are the two things that we see in front of us as far as options, This is this is not a hard decision. This is not a hard decision on how I live today, how I think today, how I spend my life, how I invest my time. It's not a hard decision, because we all will spend eternity someplace, either in heaven or in hell. It's basically the truth. It is the truth. Our minds are clouded to think about that because of our love of this world, because of worldliness, because we love the things of this world. Number five, the evidence of faith. And this is the last point, the evidence of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The proof of Abraham's faith was his willingness to give back to God everything he had. So if God made a promise that he was going to create a nation through you, and he gave you a son that you couldn't have, the most valuable thing in this world to Abraham was his son Isaac. Most valuable, without question, not even a close. I mean, this was the evidence of God's promise, the fulfillment of God's promise. And what God said, as you go back and you read that text in Genesis, that God said, "I want you to give him back to me. I want you to sacrifice him to me." Abraham's faith never wavered. Does it mean it was painful for him? Absolutely. I'm sure this was extremely painful for him. Hard. "God, you want me to do what? You want me to sacrifice my son?" But his faith was so strong in God's promise, and he knew God cannot break his promise, right? God can't break a promise. If God makes a promise, it is done. He cannot break his promise. So here's the deal. If God said, "I'm going to give you a son, and out of that son, a nation will be given. I'm going to create a nation of my own." And God says, "I want you to sacrifice your son," then logically, Abraham came to this conclusion. Either A, God's going to, if Isaac dies, Abraham's going to give me another son. Or B, if he dies, God will raise him from the dead. Because God cannot break his promise. God can't do it. So his faith was bigger than that current situation. He stepped back and he saw this from God's perspective and said, "I'm willing to do it. I can't even imagine being put in that situation. As a father, I can't even imagine." But his faith was so focused on being faithful to God. His hope, the evidence of his faith, was shown in his willingness to do whatever it took and sacrifice whatever it took to be obedient to God's call and what God commanded him to do. You know, in our lives, we tend to not think about our exercising our faith every day. The challenge that I have for myself after looking at the example of faith from Abraham is, am I thinking about my faith every single day? Am I thinking about my faith? And where is my faith? What is my faith in? Is my faith in my family? In my wife? I mean, I love my wife, but my faith cannot be in my wife or my kids, or in my possessions, or in my job. Because those things are worldly. Those things are, they're limited. Those are here and now. I have got to focus on what God's perspective is and being obedient to his word. That's what I have to do, and that's the challenge that I have to you guys. Abraham gave us an example of faith. If you are not a believer, the first thing that Abraham did when God called him, and he was a heathen living, worshiping idols in a foreign land, was he immediately obeyed. He dropped everything that he was doing in this world, that everything that he thought was important, and he was willing to leave it and turn and follow God. If you're not a believer, that's God's call to you. That's God's word. And when you hear this and that breaks your heart and you hear it and you know inside you, this is that I am Abraham living in sin. And you hear God's call, whether it be me talking or Pastor Tom or somebody else, that's your response. You will act in faith or you will not act in faith. You will reject it. And you're going to focus on the worldliness of this world, the things of this world. I challenge you to exercise that faith and trust in it and to turn from the things of this world and turn towards Christ. As a believer, we live by faith. As believers, we are called to live every day by faith, to exercise our faith. That's the challenge that we're given. If we're not, then we are loving the things of this world. Test yourself. Test everything about you to see, am I living by faith? Am I being obedient to God's promises? Do I have an eternal perspective? Do I see evidence in my life that I'm loving the world less and loving God more? If you're not, then there needs to be a reality check for you. You need to step back and say, okay, what needs to change? Because something needs to change. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Father, we thank you for the conviction of it, for the example of the life of Abraham, the fact that you chose him out of your grace and your goodness, and you created in him an example for us to follow in the area of faithfulness, of exercising faith. Father, we confess that we love the things of this world too much, that we put our hope in the knowledge of people, in the knowledge of ourselves, in the power and strength of ourselves, and not in you, and not in your knowledge, not in your abilities. Father, we think we know everything, and we really don't. Father, we confess that so many times we live this life with a worldly mindset and not an eternal mindset. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us grow in our ability to have an eternal mindset every single day, that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, Father, everything about us would be about eternity, would be about Jesus Christ, would be about honoring you and your word. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us as we do this, that, Father, you would give us a strength through your Spirit to be faithful to your word. Father, we just commit this morning to you and thank you for the example, again, of Abraham and all the men and women in Scripture that lived a life of faithfulness. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.